and don't hear what I don't say? So you're going from this encourage, you follow what I'm saying? Hear what I say, but don't hear something I don't say. Because what Pastor Bob just preached to us has filled us with a great understanding of love and forgiveness and greatly magnified the grace of our God. We're going to shift from that to a sermon now that is in some ways corrective. Not of what he has taught, but of some of the things that we find ourselves running into. So I just wanted to give you that disclaimer before we begin. I was sitting there at the end of the sermon saying, I'm dead. Now, I'm sure that some of you are going to hear some things that I don't say. And that's okay, because when you come and confront me with it later, which if you do hear things I don't say and it disturbs you, please come and confront me with it later. Then hopefully I can correct what you heard me say that I didn't say. Is everybody thoroughly confused now?
Yeah.
Okay, good. We've got a good start. You know, you got my mercy, so to speak. But let's pray first. Father, we thank you for that clear explanation of your grace, your mercy, of the gospel that Pastor Bob just presented to us. And our hearts are filled with that. We want to live in a way, we want to serve you in a way that is well-pleasing to you because of how good you are. And the wondrous things, the wonderful grace that caused you to give your own son that we wretches could be forgiven. And now I pray that you'll give me grace and that our folks will sense my heart and not just hear the words. As we look into this issue of praying to what end, glorify yourself, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, let me say, please hear what I say. Don't hear what I don't say. I've noticed in many prayer meetings that I've attended that most of the prayer requests are for physical healing. My brother's been diagnosed with cancer. Please pray that he would be thoroughly healed. Lucille, who is a lady that we have worked for in the past back in Hamlet, has recently returned home from a hospital, and she had been seriously ill and close to the point of death in the hospital. And when I saw her the other day, she said, "Oh, Harry, I nearly went home. Please pray that I'll get better." Lucille is in her mid-80s. I would think that I would want to go home if I was in my mid-80s. But she's a Methodist, and she's wanting to stay here. I've been in churches where almost all the prayer requests in prayer meetings were for physical healing. I'm serious. If I'm lying, I'm dying. Almost all the prayer requests in prayer meetings were for physical healing. And the majority of those that were being prayed for were elderly. They were at the end of their lives. I'm elderly. I can talk about this and know that I'm in the boat with them. The question that arises lately in my mind, whenever I'm hearing people asking us to pray for someone's physical healing, is to what end do you want us to pray? To what end are we praying for them to be healed? To what end do you want us to intercede with God that He might spare their life or raise them back up again? This particular sermon today, or lesson today, is provoked by something that happened this past Monday evening in our home Bible study. There's a man in our town, and I don't think anybody from there is going to hear this, so I'm just going to go ahead and use his name. There was a man in our town named Russell. Russell was very well liked. Russell was in his mid-70s. Russell suffered a devastating stroke last weekend. He was so paralyzed that all he could do was open one eye when someone would shake him or talk loudly to him. He was on a ventilator. That was the only thing that was keeping him alive, was the ventilator. Russell was, like I said, well-liked in our town. He was a Vietnam vet. He was the leader of the local AMVETS chapter. He made sure that whenever there was a veteran's funeral, that the honor guard from AMVETS was there. Russell was a nice guy. He's very helpful to folks. And one of the ladies in the Bible study said, "We need to pray for Russell." And I'm sitting there thinking, Russell's in his mid-70s. He's right in there with me. He's already received the 70 that the Bible says we should expect. He's already had that. He's had a massive stroke. He's paralyzed, and he can only open one eye. And the only thing that's keeping him alive is a ventilator. To what end do you want us to pray for Russell? Just so he won't die? And how many times do you want God to extend his life? Until he's 150? Until he's 200? We have to remember that it's appointed unto man to die once. I do hope all of you understand that we're all going to die. You will die. Unless Christ comes back first, you will die. I'm going to die. It's inescapable. As Eric has said, life is terminal. Another question that comes to mind is he saved or is he lost? Now, I'm grieved by how many times I have to ask that question when I'm meeting with people and we're praying, and they say, "Pray for so-and-so, pray for their healing." And I'm never told whether this person is a brother or sister or whether they're lost. It's as if their spiritual condition doesn't matter. It does matter. It matters because they're either reconciled to God or they're going to hell, one or the other. I had to ask, is Russell saved? And nobody could tell me. That's a pretty good indication. That's a pretty good indication. By your fruits you shall know them. Now, if he's lost and he despises God, you want me to pray for him that God will extend his life and give him more years to despise God and hate God and build up even greater wrath and condemnation against himself on the day of judgment? Is that what you want me to do? I mean, if it doesn't matter if he's lost or saved, that sounds like what you're asking me to do. If he's lost, shouldn't we pray that God will use this suffering, this disease, this pending death, to break him and to open his heart and to bring him to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, in desperate repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, so that he will be transformed to know God as he is and not just the way he imagines God to be. And knowing God as he is, he will come to love and to praise God. So he can say with the psalmist, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." So he can say with the psalmist, "I know, O Yahweh, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." See, that's my testimony. The years that I was going through insanity and mental anguish and emotional anguish, and you can't believe it now, but withering up on the bone, just because I knew that I was losing my mind, or at least I was convinced I was losing my mind, and I couldn't even function anymore, and I was living in terror that at some point people were going to figure this out, and I was going to lose my job, and was going to be committed to an insane asylum. If I had confided that to some Christian and they say, "Well, I'm just going to pray that God will give you peace of mind," I'd still be dead in my sins. You see, it was the torment that the Holy Spirit put me through for 2 years that broke me and that drove me to God. And driving me to God, I found out the only way I could be reconciled to God is through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gave me a new heart. And then he gave me a new mind. And then he put his spirit in me. And he caused me to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and to repent of my sins, and He made me a new creature in Christ, none of that would have happened if I'd been comfortable in my sins. So, shouldn't we pray, if this person's lost, that the Lord would use this affliction to drive him to Christ? But if he's saved, does this person have responsibilities in the home or in the church that we need to pray that the Lord would spare them for a while for us? You see how this question affects our praying in Philippians chapter 1. So would you open your Bibles to Philippians 1? And you're saying, I was wondering when you're finally going to get to the Scripture. Philippians chapter 1. And look at verse 21. Now let me give you another disclaimer. You're going to be hearing things over the short remainder of this lesson that you've heard several times from Eric and from Bob over the last few weeks. That's not by design. At least not by my design. I wasn't trying to be a plagiarist and saying, oh, they said this, this will sound good. It's just because it fits. And so understand that when the Lord begins to repeat things to us, you know, you read in the Bible and you hear Him repeating something over and over again, it's there for emphasis. And so what we're going to hear that you've heard in previous weeks is for emphasis. This is one of them. This is Paul writing. He says, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I don't know which to choose. But I'm hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." This helps inform our praying when we're wondering about some brother or sister in Christ that's ill and a request has been brought to us. Please pray for their healing. So the question comes up, do they have some vital ministry in the home or in the church that is edifying when we're praying for them? Is this some mother of small children who's vitally needed for their care and nurture to train them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord? In that case, verse 24 talks to us. When we pray, it seems like to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for their sake. And so that will guide our praying. Lord, spare this sister so she can continue to raise up her children to know you. Or are we talking about some elderly grandmother for whom to depart and be with Christ is far better? That informs our praying as well. Are we talking about a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher who is bearing fruit and who is edifying God's people or who is in a strategic place of ministry that's necessary for the expansion of the kingdom of God? In that case, to remain on in the flesh is more needful for us, I would say. And so we can pray that way. And you know, I'm thinking of Stuart. I've been praying for the last 4 years that the Lord will continue to give him an additional 10 years. I've got a target date. When he's 80, Lord, you can take him when he's 80. But until he's 80, please spare him. He should be dead by now. I mean, that wretched, godless insurance company that continually refuses to pay for his liver transplant, that wants him to die so they can save money, they've not been able to kill him yet. The Lord continues to extend his life. And I'm praying to that end. Why? Because he is so necessary for the work that's being done in Zimbabwe. He's our channel to take resources that have been lavished on us and get them to the churches and get them to the men there and get them to the people. And so I continue to pray. He's the one who sets up the pastors' conferences and takes care of all the logistics of the pastors' conferences. So I continue to pray, Lord, for your kingdom's sake, will you give him another 10 years? Will you give him till at least 80? Or are we praying for some Christian whose race is run, they fought the good fight, and they fulfill their ministry? Then to depart and be with Christ is very much better. And I'm thinking of Bud. To what end do we pray for the sick? just so they'll be happy and comfortable? I'm afraid that if I press most church people that I know, especially most general evangelical church people that I know, and told them to be judgment day honest with me, that's the reason they want us to pray for the sick, is just so the sick will be happy and comfortable. That's their lost friends and any Christian friends they may have, doesn't matter, just so they'll be happy and comfortable. That's the wrong answer. That's not the end to which we should be praying for the sick. The Lord Jesus gives us the right answer in John 14:13, where he says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Paul, following the Lord Jesus, gives us the right answer. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink or pray for the sick, do all to the glory of God. Our praying for the sick must be to the end that God may be glorified in His answer to our prayers. Amen. That God may be glorified by their continuing necessary ministry, whether it's in the home or in the church. Therefore, Lord, please spare them, because it is more needful for them to be with us now as we understand it. That God may be glorified in their dying, like Bud, full of confidence that he'll soon see Christ face to face. Full of confidence that he's going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Full of thanksgiving for the life that God has given him and that Christ has saved him. Glorifying God as he goes out. Or glorifying God by the conversion of the lost to Christ. So that with a new mind and with a new heart, they will be grateful to him for the rest of their life. They will testify to him for the rest of their life. And when they die, they'll die like Bud. Yes, we pray for God to display his mercy on those who are suffering. You haven't heard me say, don't pray for mercy. You didn't hear me say that, right? I hope you've not heard me say, don't pray for mercy. Because that's not what I've said. We do pray for God to display his mercy on those who are suffering, on those who are sick, because Christ in us has made us merciful. And therefore, we are merciful even as our Father in heaven is merciful. But the end to which we pray for the sick is that our God will be glorified in his dealing with them. That our God will be glorified in either healing them for continued service here, or giving them grace to die well, or converting them, not merely for mercy and relief. And I know it's hard to use the word merely, but I think you understand. And that God will be glorified in his transforming work within us who are praying, because he has caused us to pray like our Lord. Father, you're all wise. You're all good. This is what we ask for. But you know what needs to be. Not our will, but your will be done. God is glorified when the saints pray that way with an honest heart. My dad was a member of Crestview Baptist Church down in Rockingham, North Carolina. My dad had a long and fruitful ministry as a layman. He was a regular witness. He was a Gideon. He just loved the Lord. He loved to talk to people about the Lord. I have a couple of friends that are in Christ now because my dad witnessed to them when they were in a very rough time, and they were converted through his witness. And my dad was my hero. He still is my hero. Even when I was in my blackest sin, he was my hero. And my dad came down with liver cancer when he was 82 years old. I found out about it from them, from mom and dad. I called his oncologist, and the oncologist said, your father has 10 lesions in his liver. It's inoperable. If I tried to do surgery, he wouldn't have any liver left. I said, how long does he have? He said, 6 months maximum. So, went into the office, resigned from my job, put my house on the market. My brothers and sisters in our church up in Massachusetts packed up all my household goods. I just took my guns and my papers and enough clothes to live in for a couple of weeks, jumped in my car, headed back to North Carolina, just so I could join my mom in taking care of my dad for the remaining months that he had in his life. And there came a time when my dad was so sick that he could no longer worship, and he no longer could attend prayer meeting. He loved this church. And he served faithfully in his church. These people loved him. If you had known my dad, you would have loved him. And I was in a prayer meeting one night after my dad was no longer able to attend prayer meeting. And some dear saint said, let's pray that the Lord will heal AK. And I just went over the edge. Basically, I was what I tried to say to them, and I didn't say to them this way, is, to what end? But I wasn't preparing a sermon at that time, so I didn't use those terms. But I finally turned around and said, folks, listen. Happy has inoperable liver cancer. He's going to die. My dad is going to die. Don't mock God by asking God to heal him, because you want him to be healed for what? That it'll be a miserable, painful life until pneumonia sets in, and then you're going to pray for God to heal him of the pneumonia, and then he'll be living this terrible, painful life until something else comes along. He's going to die. You're praying that God will heal him because you're scared to death, because you know you're going to die, and you don't want to. Happy's ready. He's run his race. He's finished his course. He's ready to go home. Let's pray this way. Let's pray that God will give Pappy grace in the remaining weeks that he has, that he might bear fruit to the Lord Jesus Christ even as he is dying, because that's the desire of his heart. Now, I'm sure when I left that prayer meeting that night that there were some dear, precious saints that were thinking, what a hard, cold-hearted, ungrateful son Harry is. He doesn't want his daddy to be healed. You see, they heard what I didn't say. And I'm hoping you're not hearing what I'm not saying. What I'm trying to do today is to provoke us to think, when we're praying for the lost, I want us to think, when we're praying for the sick, that we're praying for what end? To what end? What is it that we really want God to do? Just extend their lives? Or how long? Or to do a work of grace through them that will glorify Him? Are we praying for God to be glorified? Or are we just praying for them to be comfortable? And for our minds to be salved? So that we don't have to think about the death that's staring us in the face as well. Now, that's one consideration. I've got one more consideration. That is, when we're relieving our brothers and sisters who are in misery, our Christian brothers and sisters who are in misery around the world, and we just heard Pastor Bob doing a masterful job of explaining what's going on in the world these days when it comes to the persecution of Christians. And we know what's going on in Zimbabwe right now. And so, when we're relieving the suffering of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, we're doing that to what end? To what end? This is the second time in 10 years that our brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe are facing starvation. There's been this extended drought that Bob talked about, and I think most of you know, maybe not all of you know, most of our churches are in the bush, and the folks that live in the bush are subsistence farmers. They depend on their gardens for most of their food. They don't have hardly any income. You've got 95% unemployment in Zimbabwe. So Where are you going to work? There is no work. And what little work there is in the cities. And so most of our folks are unemployed. And they live off of what they can grow. Well, this extended drought has devastated their gardens and wiped out their food supply. The corruption and incompetence of the government has devastated the control economy that controls Zimbabwe. You know all about that, how the economy is completely melted down and crashed. Food is scarce, and what becomes available is priced so far out of reach that our people can't pay for it. We've heard that they're living now one meal a day, if they can get it, in the bush. So they're moving from hunger, where they are now, rapidly towards starvation. So, I have to be very careful about what I say this. So, since nobody else is doing anything to help, we're acting directly to make sure that our brothers and sisters in Christ start receiving food. And you heard Pastor Bob mention a little bit about that. And the question is, well, why? Why are we doing this? Because we love them. We love them. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. And here's something we've heard repeatedly over the last few weeks. 1 John chapter 6, or chapter 3 rather, verses 16 through 18 says, we are obligated by love to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. I don't know, I'd like to help, but you know, I need to make a house payment on my house at the beach. Whoever sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. To what end are we going to supply food for our brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe? And the answer is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So if now you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Let me begin with verse 6. Again, you're very familiar with this because we've been bringing this up for the last several weeks. The situation is that the churches in Judea are suffering famine, starvation. And so the Gentile churches that Paul has founded and that others have founded are taking up a relief collection to send money to buy food for the starving churches in Judea. And this is what Paul says beginning in verse 6. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, talking about giving. And he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under any compulsion. For God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Sounds like America. God's given all of you jobs so that you can have some disposable income. That's what he's talking about there. You have a sufficiency in everything, and you've got a little bit left over. So you have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, he scattered abroad. He gave to the poor. His righteousness abides forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing for your brothers and sisters and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality. I've put you in an economy that's doing well so that you have disposable income. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. What's he saying there? He says the end to which you're providing relief to your brothers and sisters in Judea who are starving is that thanksgivings to God may abound out of them because of your liberality. And that they will glorify God for the grace that's been extended to them by God, the mercy that's been extended to them by God through you, because of the work of grace He's done in your heart and the abundance He has entrusted to you. And because you love them, you're proving that the gospel has produced its desired fruit in your heart. And they're going to glorify God because of what He's done in you and for what He's doing through you to His own glory. That's the end to which we're supplying the needs for our brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe. To what end do we pray for the sick? To what end do we give generously to feed our brothers and sisters in Zimbabwe who nobody else is helping? The end is that God may be glorified. Whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son when you're praying for the sick. And whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, whether you're praying for the sick or whether you're saying, how much of this disposable income are we going to give this week towards Zimbabwe? Or, I've got a little bit extra I can give next week towards Zimbabwe. Or, let's look at the savings account. Let's go ahead and cut this part out of the savings account because God has blessed us with it. And we've got brothers and sisters that are starving to death. And we've got pantries full of food and air conditioning and hot and cold running water. God has so greatly blessed us. Just like Bob said, we just pass it on. We just pass it on to the glory of God. Now, let me wrap all this up by saying, first of all, did I say don't pray for the sick? Did I say don't pray for the sick? Y'all awake? Did I say don't pray for the sick? No, I didn't say don't pray for the sick. What I did say is when we pray for the sick, understand to what end we're praying. And tell us, when you ask us to pray for your sick, to what end you want us to be praying for. How God will be glorified through this. Last point. Colossians 1:16 says that all things were created through Him and for Him. I hope you all understand that each one of us here was created by God for God. We're created for Him. We weren't created so He could be our servant. We weren't created so that He could be our genie. We rub the little lamp whenever we need Him. And boom, out pops God and gives us what we want. Then we put Him back in the lamp. You stay over there, God, and I'm going to live my life until I need you again. That's so much of what evangelicalism is teaching. We are created for God, for His pleasure, for His glory. And those of us who know Christ, we know what kind of a God He is. We know that being created for Him is the best thing He's ever done for us. And since we have been saved for Him, and since we are being preserved for Him, we want Him to be glorified. That's what it's all about. We exist to glorify and to please the God who created us, who preserved us, who gave His only begotten Son to be slaughtered in our behalf, by our behalf, who poured out all the wrath that we deserve on Himself in order to save us. We want Him to be glorified. We want to glorify Him. That's why this church exists. That's what it's all about. So why do we pray for the sick? Why do we relieve our brothers and sisters who are distressed? To fulfill the very purpose for which we are created. To bring glory to the God who loves us and gave Himself for us. Would you pray with me now? Father, I hope this didn't come across as harsh or hard or mean-spirited or accusing. I pray that we just think about why we do what we do. and then do it to that end. Oh, Father, keep us true to You who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to Your own purpose and grace which were given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Please let us never degenerate into a mere humanitarian, religious, social club. But keep us faithful to You, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Keep us faithful to the mission of proclaiming Your gospel and of glorying in You and rejoicing in You and delighting in You. Keep us faithful that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do, that we will do it to Your glory, that we might know the joy of causing the smile on the face of You who have done it all for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.